You may be seated. Would you turn with me now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5, we are considering together tonight the truths that we read just a few moments ago from the Canons of Dort, the third and fourth main points of doctrine, Article 2, on the spread of corruption. And a fitting passage for us to consider in that regard is found in Romans chapter 5. We're going to read tonight verses 12 through 21, verses 12 through the end of the chapter, but our focus will be on verses 12 through 14. So reading Romans 5, 12 through 21, with a focus on verses 12 through 14, and I'd certainly encourage you to keep your Bibles open tonight. Paul's writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is sometimes difficult and challenging to follow, and yet a very powerful passage in many respects, and I think it will help us greatly to have our Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together. So again, reading Romans 5, 12 through 21, but placing our focus on verses 12 through 14, and as we do so, let us be mindful that God has given us His written word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin, indeed, was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more had the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, why is the world like it is? Why are people like they are? Why are you and me like we are? Why is there so much brokenness, so much evil, so much sin in the world, and not only in the world, but in people, and not only in people, but in you and me? We know, of course, that our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the garden. We looked at that last week. But why do we sin? Why do you and I sin? Do we sin because we've learned to imitate others before us? We've seen others sin, and so we learn from them, and we do the same, and this is just the way it's been from generation to generation since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden? Or is our condition much worse than that? Do we actually share in the sinful nature of our first parents? Maybe you've heard the question put this way before. Are we sinful because we sin? Or do we sin because we are sinful? What is it that constitutes us as sinners? What is it that makes us the way that we are? Is it our sins that make us sinful, or is it our sinful nature that makes us sin? Well, here's how the canons of Dort answer that question in Article 2. Let me just read it with you one more time. Man brought forth children of the same nature as himself after the fall. That is to say, being corrupt, he brought forth corrupt children. The corruption spread by God's just judgment from Adam to all his descendants except for Christ alone. Not by way of imitation, as in former times the Pelagians would have it, but by way of the propagation of his perverted nature. And so the canons are clear as they summarize the teaching of Scripture. We sin because we are sinful. We sin because our very natures are sinful. As one author put it, sin is not just something we do when we follow bad examples. It's who we are in our very nature. And that's the point Paul is making in our text this evening. And it's a good reminder for us, because we tend to think of sin just as something that we do, and we forget that our plight is actually much greater than that. Sin is not just something we do, it's our very nature. It's who we are. And so Paul underscores all of that in our text this evening. Look at the way it begins in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. He begins by telling us that sin came into the world through one man. And again, we saw something of that last week. God did not create the world sinful. God did not create Adam with sin. It's Adam who brought sin into the world. You can read that first article that we considered together last week and see how Adam exchanged those good gifts with which he had been created and endowed by God in all of his goodness, exchanged all of that by listening to the lies of the devil. And the image of God in him was marred and stained. But you see, it was not only Adam who was affected by his sin there in the garden. The whole world was affected by that sin. Sin came into the world through one man. One author writes this: everything that is wrong with this world can be traced back to Adam's one sin. All of the idolatry, atheism, hate, violence, oppression, injustice, immorality, perversity, selfishness, greed, neglect, dishonesty, it all stems from what took place in Eden on that fateful day. Sin came into the world through one man. And then Paul adds, and death through sin. Death came into the world through sin. Death is not natural. Death is the result of sin. God had said to Adam in the garden, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Adam ate. Adam sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And so sin entered the world through one man, and death entered the world through sin. And then Paul adds, and so death spread in all men because all sinned. Death spread to all men. You can go back to the opening chapters of Scripture and you can trace how death spread to all men. The very next chapter of Scripture after Genesis 3 and the fall into sin is Genesis 4. And in that chapter, we read of the first murder where Cain murders his brother Abel. And death comes to Abel. And by the end of Genesis 4, we read of yet another murder. You may remember Cain's descendant Lamech, who murdered a young man for wounding him. And so by the end of Genesis 4, you have two deaths. Abel is put to death. This young man is put to death through the vengeance of Lamech. And yet it was not just Abel or this young man who died. Death spread to all. You go on to the next chapter of Scripture, Genesis 5, and you read of the genealogy there of Adam all the way down to Noah. And what do you read over and over and over again in that chapter? You read those words, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. There is, of course, one exception in that chapter, and that's Enoch, who walked with God and was not because God took him. But Enoch is the exception to the rule. Death came to all the rest. Genesis 5, then, is very simply telling us what Paul is telling us here. Death spread to all men. You think of all the deaths in the history of the world, of all the burials, of all the cemeteries. In some ways, you could say that the world is really just a great big tomb. And Paul tells us why. He tells us why death has spread to all men, because all sinned. That's what he says there at the end of verse 12, because all sinned. Now, we might read that statement there of Paul's and think to ourselves, well, of course, everyone sins and therefore everyone dies. The wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. I sin, I die. It's my sin that brings the sentence of death upon me, and it's your sin that brings the sentence of death upon you. And that's true. But it's only half of the truth. Paul is referring to something much more than our actual sins. You see, we don't just have a problem with what we do. We have a problem with who we are. And notice how Paul explains it in verses 13 and 14. We begin with verse 13, where Paul writes, "Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law." Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. When Paul speaks here of the giving of the law, he is certainly referring to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And his point is this: even before the law was given at Mount Sinai under Moses in Exodus chapter 20, sin was already in the world. Again, you can think back to the opening chapters of Scripture, and you see the evidence of sin in the world, as we mentioned a moment ago. Cain killed Abel. Lamech killed a young man for wounding him. People turned a deaf ear to the preaching of Enoch. They mocked Noah as he built the ark. Noah himself, after the ark, became drunk. One of Noah's sons mocked him for his drunken nakedness. People gathered together and built the Tower of Babel. Abram lied about his wife Sarai. Sarai persecuted her maidservant Hagar. Sarai laughed at God's promises. Sodom and Gomorrah practiced sexual perversion. Lot's daughters got him drunk and slept with him. We haven't even gotten past the first 20 chapters of Scripture. The list goes on and on and on and on. It's not hard to prove that sin was in the world before the law was given. But notice what Paul says next there in verse 13. Sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Sin is a breaking of the law. It's a missing of the mark. It's a digression from the standard. But you can't digress from a standard that doesn't exist. You can't miss a mark that's not there. You can't break a law when no law has been given. So how do you explain this? There was no law, but there was sin. And the proof that there was sin is the fact that death reigned. Death being the wages of sin. Look at verse 14. "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam." Paul here steps back and surveys that whole time period from Adam to Moses. from Genesis 3 all the way to Exodus 20. And he says, this is what we can say of that whole time period. Death reigned over all. It reigned over everyone. Even though the law of Moses had not been given, death reigned. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, death reigned. Why did death reign? How come all of these people died? Well, the answer Paul is giving here is very simply this. Their very nature was sinful. They were conceived and born in sin. They came into the world as sinners. They entered the world with a sinful nature. Before they had done anything, they were already constituted sinners. And that's the point our canons make in Article 2. Corruption brings forth corruption. The corruption of Adam spreads to all of Adam's descendants, not simply by way of imitation, but by way of propagation. And so you have David praying in Psalm 51 and saying to God, I was sinful from the time of conception, already in my mother's womb, before I had done anything. My very nature itself was sinful and worthy of condemnation. And this is God's just judgment. Paul makes that clear in the verses that follow. If you have your Bibles open yet, just scan down over those next several verses. Verse 15, many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16, the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Literally, by the one man's disobedience, the many were constituted sinners. In other words, by the one man's disobedience, everyone who came from him possessed a sinful nature. In other words, by God's judgment and choice, Adam was our federal head. Adam was our representative. He represented us. We were there in him. His actions represent our actions. His sin is our sin. His guilt is our guilt. One of the Puritans of old put it this way: we saw the forbidden fruit with Adam's eyes. We gathered it with his hands. We ate it with his mouth. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Adam's sin is imputed to us, imputed to me, imputed to you, accounted to us, reckoned to our account, so that his sin is our sin, his guilt is our guilt, and as he was deserving of death, so in him we too are deserving of death. In Adam all die. Well, at this point you may be thinking, that's not fair. I didn't have any choice in the matter. I wasn't there in the garden. I wasn't there when Adam sinned. I didn't see the fruit with my eyes. I didn't take the fruit with my hand. I didn't taste the fruit with my mouth. So why should I be constituted a sinner because of what Adam did? Why should I die because of what Adam did? Adam represented me poorly. I didn't choose him to represent me. All of this seems so unfair. Why would God choose Adam to represent me? That doesn't seem fair. R.C. Sproul offers a very good response to that objection. And if it is your objection, listen closely to what Sproul says. There is only one time in all of human history when we have been perfectly, accurately represented, and we did not choose our own representative. God chose our representative for us. Adam was the perfect choice for you and for me. God holds me accountable for what Adam did, because Adam did in fact truly, perfectly, and infallibly represent me. If we suppose that when God chose Adam to represent us, that his choice was malicious or foolish, fallible or inaccurate, what are we saying about God? When we make those kinds of complaints and register those kinds of protests, we are proving how accurate the choice was. Because when we assail the integrity of God in making the selection for us, we are revealing our own fallenness. If you still want to object to being represented by Adam, then you need to know this. If you're going to object to being represented by Adam, then you must also object to being represented in Christ. If you object that you cannot be held guilty for Adam's sin because you weren't there in the garden, then logically you must also object to receiving the righteousness of Christ because you weren't there at the cross. If you object to being in Adam, then you can't be in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, then you're left without hope. And yet it is precisely to that hope that Paul is pressing us here in this passage. And he'll develop that much more beautifully in the verses that follow. But notice what he writes just there at the end of verse 14. He speaks of Adam, and then he says of Adam that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. In other words, Adam points us to someone else, and that someone else to whom Adam points us, Paul describes as the one to come. And of course, he has in mind here none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul has pointed us to this parallel between Adam on the one hand and Christ on the other hand here in Romans 5, not to point out their similarities, although there are some similarities there in the fact that they both stand as federal representatives, as federal heads of those whom they represent. And yet, Paul has not set these parallels out to show us those similarities, but to show us how much greater Christ is. It's not the continuity between Adam and Christ that Paul is emphasizing, it's the discontinuity. And you see it there in verses 15 and following. Paul says immediately in verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. You see, beloved, in Adam, death was earned. In Christ, life is given. Given as a gift, entirely of grace. Paul is pointing all of this out to us to show us that God's grace is far greater than our sin. That where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Adam's sin is great, Christ's obedience is greater. Adam's guilt is great, Christ's righteousness is greater still. Christ's obedience answers Adam's sin and our sinful nature in Adam. Christ's righteousness covers Adam's guilt and our guilt in Adam. And so even as in Adam all die, even so all who are in Christ are made alive. Paul is writing all of this to the Romans and to us because he wants us to flee to Christ. That's the point of the final two verses. In our passage, look at verses 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul is saying something very profound and very wonderful to us here in verses 20 and 21. He's telling us that God didn't give us the law that we might look to the law to save ourselves by it. It's not why he gave us the law. He didn't give us the law that we might look to the law as our Savior. Why would we look to that which condemns us to save us? No, God gave us the law to teach us of our sin. He gave us the law that we might flee to Christ, to his blood and his righteousness, that we might cherish the gospel. You see, the law tells us we can never save ourselves. We need someone else to save. And that someone else, the only one who can save us, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only descendant of Adam, who does not share Adam's sinful nature, and yet willingly takes the sins of Adam and his descendants upon his shoulders. You see that in the Canons of Dort in Article 2, where Christ is specifically mentioned as the one exception, the only one to whom the perverse and corrupt nature of Adam has not spread, and yet the one, as we'll see as we continue to make our way through the canons, the one who has willingly taken all of that sin to himself. Christ took his human nature from Mary, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and so he is like us in all things, sin excepted. And that's why we celebrate the incarnation. It's why we celebrate the birth of Christ. It's why we celebrate Christmas. It's why we are singing Christmas hymns tonight. As we'll sing in just a moment, mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. And we need that second birth, don't we? Because if we don't have that second birth, we die. You see, dear friends, you have but one of two options. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. There is no middle ground. You can't have it both ways. You can't have a foot in both camps. You are either sinful and guilty in Adam and condemned in him, or you are sinless and righteous in Christ and justified in him. So how do you get from being in Adam to being in Christ? Well, the answer is really quite simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Look to him not only as the one whose blood washes away your actual sins, but as the one whose blood and righteousness answers your very sinful nature. As the only one who can give to you by his Spirit that birth that is from above. We're brought from being in Adam to being in Christ by faith alone. And so, dear friends, that is why we celebrate Christmas. Because without Christ's birth, there could be no second birth for us. He was born to die, that we might live. Born to give us second birth. And one of the great privileges of that second birth is that we can come to the table tonight knowing that this holy and just and righteous God, this one against whom we rebelled already in Adam, is so gracious to us that he comes to us as sinners and offers us a place at his table and says, I delight to commune and fellowship with you through the blood and the righteousness of my Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for his abounding grace and for that wonderful gift of the new birth. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so grateful that in Christ you have not only answered the actual sins that we commit, whether it be our past sins, our present sins, or even our future sins, but you have done so much more than that. In Christ, you've answered our sinful nature. Because it is in Christ who came and bore our sins and suffered in our place and was raised up from the dead for us. It is in Christ that we are given new birth, that birth that is from above. And Father, we pray that you would bring into our lives more and more of that new life, that we might rejoice always to know that if anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation. That you have ushered us into that new creation wherein righteousness dwells. Father, you know how we still struggle with sin. You know that sometimes we show so much more of our nature in Adam than we do of our new natures in Christ. And you're mindful of our weakness, and so you've given us the table, you've given us the sacrament, so that we would not only hear the gospel with our ears, but as we come to the table, we would see it with our eyes, we would smell it with our noses, we would touch it with our fingers, we would taste it with our mouths. You get the good news of the gospel to us through all of our senses, because you would have us always looking to Christ, feeding upon Christ, drinking of Christ. Father, we pray that you would nourish that new life you have begun in us as we meet with you now at the table. Through your Son and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.